Sometimes it just strikes you, how in the world could we know of this man named Jesus who was God made flesh, who lived a sinless life, who did all that he did, who died upon a cross, who rose from the dead, who ascended to the heavens, who will come back to reign upon the earth? How in the world could we come to know a man like that and somehow get the idea that when we come to church it has anything to do with us? Man, what a Savior we serve in Jesus. What a mighty name. And if you can't get the visual of at the end of all the ages when all these kings bow down, we live in this world where men are so high upon themselves and so exalted upon who they are and think their titles give them such authority, such ability. Someday when they all bow to the King, what a picture. What a mighty name. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. This is now the Word of God. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God. And we meet here today, Father, because you are God. And we study this word because you're God and because we long to hear from you and we long to know what you would say. And Lord God, we do realize and fully recognize that we are here today because it's about you and not about us. Because we long to give you the glory you deserve through our worship, but also because we long to understand your will, that we may live our lives apart from this place, that we may live each day in a way that's pleasing to you. For Father, it's your will that matters. It's pleasing you that matters. And I pray that this morning your word would become clear to us and that we would see what you desire us to see. And that, Lord God, we would literally have our hearts lifted up into the heavens to see your glory. We'd be carried into the depth of your truth. And Father God, this would be more than a learning exercise, but that today through your word we might encounter you. We might come face to face with you and that we might learn to live in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray, Lord God, this morning that as I preach, you would give me the grace to do it. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord God, that you work and accomplish your will, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're in this section in Matthew's gospel where Matthew is showing off the power of Jesus. We've been systematically studying. We've seen his lineage. We've seen his forerunner. We've seen his coronation. We've seen his testing. We've seen his birth. We've seen his theology, so to speak. Matthew systematically laid out for us whom this Jesus is. And now we get to Matthew 8 and 9, in which Matthew puts the power of Jesus on full display. We get his power over sickness, his power over sin, his power over nature, his power over demons, his power over death. Matthew systematically lines up for you one foe after another and stands him toe-to-toe with Jesus so that you can see that Jesus never faced anything that he couldn't handle. He never faced anything that gave him difficulty. And so Jesus' power is put on full display. And already in Matthew chapter 8, we've seen two extraordinary miracles. The first was the healing of a leper, this man who is unclean, this man who had this self-destructive disease, this man who was literally deteriorating before our very eyes, this man who was thought to have had the very wrath of God on his life, falling apart right in front of man's eye, comes to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is compassionate. And right before the eyes of all who see, Jesus touches this unclean leper and instantly this man is restored. Wrinkled skin straightens out, a foul stench goes away, missing fingers instantly return. This man is healed miraculously right in front of our very eyes. Last week we saw another miraculous healing, this time of a paralytic and a servant, no doubt, a servant of a Gentile soldier. And yet our Lord had such compassion and concern for mankind that this man was even able to be healed. And Jesus puts his power on display this time, not just in the fact that he heals paralysis, but that he does it without ever even seeing the man. There are doctors in this world today who do a great job treating illness, treating difficulty, but only after you go see them, and only after they run tests, and only after they put you through a machine and scan your body and look at images and everything else and check all the fluid levels and everything else in your body, only after they do that are they able to take and analyze you and give you treatment in order to help you in your condition. But Jesus never even saw the young man. All we know is that he was struggling with paralysis and he was terribly frightened. Luke's gospel said that he was about to die. He didn't know the disease. He didn't know the illness. He never took a tissue sample, never ran him through an MRI, never did a CAT scan, never checked out family history, and didn't do a blood level check to see what toxins might be there. Jesus just said, for whatever reason, whatever's there, leave. And it was gone. This paralytic was instantly healed, even though Jesus never actually saw him face to face. It was a miracle. And this morning, we see a third miracle that Jesus worked. First, in the removal of a fever from Peter's mother-in-law, but then also in the healing of all who were brought to the house of Peter after this great miracle. And then Peter, or Matthew, closes these first three miracles. He closes them with a statement of point, a statement of purpose. He tells you why Jesus did these three miracles, or really more than that, when you count the all who were ill in verse 16. And because Matthew gives us the point to these miracles, you and I understand then something, and that is that Jesus healed for a reason. Wasn't just walking around, going to do it because it's there, nothing better to do. He did it for a specific purpose. There was a method to what was going on here. He healed for a reason. Because of that, it does us good to understand what is the reason that Jesus healed. And I don't want to just narrow it down to one reason, although there is one that stands above the rest. But I want to show you there are reasons why he healed. One, obviously, when you read the Gospels, is his compassion, right? His mercy. We know this about him. In Matthew 20, verse 34, when Jesus was encountered by some blind men, it says, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Even the paralytic, or the leper that we talked about 2 weeks ago, Mark's Gospel says this in Mark 1:40, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean, moved with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So we know that his compassion was part of the deal, right? I mean, he had to have been compassionate or else this leper would have never approached him. This Roman soldier would have never sent for him had Jesus not been compassionate. So we don't rule that out. We know another reason Jesus healed very simply was his hatred. And you say, well, that's strange. His hatred, sure. Jesus hated sin, and he hated the effects of sin on mankind. Remember the grave of Lazarus? Jesus has already talked to Martha, and he's already talked to Mary. He's already groaned inwardly, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And he's walking out of the tomb, and there's this parade for death, and the crowd is weeping and throwing dust in the air and saying, surely this man who healed the sick could have fixed this guy before he died. John 11:35 very simply says, Jesus wept, right? People have asked all the time, why did Jesus weep? And some people come up and say, well, it's because he loved Lazarus. That's what the crowd thought, right? Well, if you hadn't learned anything from the crowd yet, that is that 99.7% of the time, the crowd's usually wrong, right? He wasn't weeping because of Lazarus. I mean, don't you think Jesus knew what was about to take place? Lazarus was fixing to be back alive. Jesus wept. Because he saw Mary weeping and Martha weeping and a crowd overcome by death. And these are people that had been hit by it over and over and over and over and over. And death had routinely stolen the vitality out of life and taken a people who should have been hopeful and overjoyed to a point of despair. And what sin did to people grieved Jesus. He hated it so much that everywhere he looked, he overturned it. Remember the widow whose son was dead and they were in the funeral procession? The same thing. Jesus hated to see what he saw, and because he hated sin so much, he was moved to overturn it and reverse it and give people back life. And so we know Jesus hated sin, and that was a reason why he healed. But in reality, really none of those reasons is the main reason he healed. The main reason Jesus healed was to testify to who he was. It says in John chapter 5, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus healed for many reasons, but the main reason he healed was to make it blatantly obvious who he was, so that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary carpenter. This is the Messiah of God. And that, above all else, is the point Matthew is making here in Matthew chapter 8. He wants you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's a fact that he actually brings to a head this morning as we get to the end of our text. But as that being the case, as we study these four verses, there are three things I want you to see to help us kind of understand it better. And first, I just want you to see the power. I want you to see the power. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and Jesus healed her. Don't really know if Peter was pleased with that or not. Just kidding, he probably was, they asked. He heals his mother-in-law. The woman's in sick, the woman's in bed, and Jesus heals her. And now I know that when you read through Matthew chapter 8, we tend to overlook verse 14 because he just cleansed a leper, right? I mean, he just made fingers grow back. He just straightened out wrinkled skin. He just made a paralytic able to walk. And so we tend in our own human nature, by the time we get to Peter's mother-in-law with a fever, to be less than impressed, right? I mean, sure, he did it, but come on now. I mean, this is no paralytic. This is no leper. This is just a fever. But the only reason we see it that way is because we extremely miss the point. We read it in context of this leper and the paralytic, but look at it this way. If this were the only miracle ever recorded about Jesus, if this were the only thing you and I knew about him, is that he had the ability to tell a fever to leave and it left, would you not be amazed? Would you not be astounded? Have you ever seen anyone who can tell a fever to leave and it leave? How many nights, parents, have you sat up by your kid's bed, right? Sticking that thing under their tongue or worse places. Now we have the deal you can stick in their ear, right? And all of a sudden you begin to look and you see a fever. And we're thankful for things like ibuprofen and acetaminophen, right, that'll bring fever down. But you know what it's like to sit over a kid's bed, them have 101 or 2 or 3, right? And if you could make it leave, you'd make it leave. All of a sudden somebody comes along who has the ability to tell fever, go. And it leaves. Now, it may not look like much on the heels of a paralytic and a leper, but I'm here to tell you this is a miracle nonetheless. Jesus healed this woman. But to put it in a little more context to help us understand it better, I want you to kind of see where this is all coming from. When you read Matthew's gospel, you have to know this to study Matthew's gospel, and that is that Matthew is not writing chronologically. It's not in chronological order. Matthew takes pieces from Jesus' life and lumps them together in one section so that you cannot miss the point. In fact, if you've read Luke's gospel, it may astound you even. All the things we read in the Sermon on the Mount, they're spread all throughout Luke's gospel, right? I mean, it's all throughout there. But it was all pulled together by Matthew so that you didn't miss the theology of Jesus. So that you didn't miss this teaching and this teaching and this teaching because it was spread out. Matthew pulled it all together so that you'd get hit right in the face with the theology of Jesus. Well, he does the same with his miracles. He doesn't leave them spread out over time. Matthew reaches and grabs all the miracles, throws them together so that as you read his gospel, you are literally dumbstruck by some of the things he did. Now, I tell you that because I don't want you to think that Jesus was walking through Capernaum, the centurion found him, he healed the servant, and from there he walked into Peter's house. That's not what happened. In fact, you read Luke's gospel to see the actual setting of the day. Luke chapter 4 says this, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. I hope you get that, the demon possessed in church. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Jesus is in the middle of church, he's teaching, and this demon hates the Word of God so badly that as Jesus teaches, this demon begs him to stop and says, "What are you doing here?" Right in the middle of church. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another and saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And that was quite a church service, agreed? Right? Well, this is something amazing that took place. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. So the setting is that it's the Sabbath, okay? And this is important. it's the Sabbath. And we all know how much trouble he gets in for healing on the Sabbath. But it's the Sabbath. He's in church preaching. He's not trying to heal. He's preaching. And the demon hates his preaching so bad that he jumps up to fight and argue with it. Jesus tells the demon to leave. He leaves and the whole crowd says, "We've never been to a church service like this in our life," right? And you can hear the murmur and you can hear the buzz. And you know what went on at the Dairy Queen in the Turnaround Cafe after this was over, right? People were talking about it like crazy. Can you believe what he did? Jesus, it says, gets up and goes to Peter's house. I'm going to find out why Peter's mama wasn't in church, right? We're going to Peter's house. So they take off, they follow Peter, and they go home to where Peter is moved now to Capernaum, obviously to follow Jesus. So they go to Peter's home. And it was the Sabbath. And when he gets to Peter's home, they begin to say, "Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's laying in bed. She has a fever. Would you heal her?" Now, we don't know how serious it is. Maybe it's a life-threatening deal. Maybe it's not. Either way, it's miraculous. If it was a major life-threatening condition, then it's just that much more of an amazing miracle. If it was just a light, insignificant fever, then I'm moved and amazed by the compassion of Jesus that he would take time and put himself at risk for a little insignificant fever, right? Either way, Jesus is worthy of worship. Jesus heals her. It says, he touched her hand and the fever left her. Notice, the fever did not break. The fever did not come down. The fever what? Left. It's out of here. It's a miracle that Jesus works. And then comes a pretty interesting statement. It says, the fever left her and she got up and waited on him. Now, obviously, anybody that feels the touch of God, that gets a miracle from God, whether that be salvation or something else, they're moved with compassion and want to serve the Lord, right? But don't forget, what day is this? It's the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. You don't do these types of deeds on the Sabbath. But this woman, she gets up, the heck with the Sabbath, right? Obviously, she recognized who he was. Obviously, she knew who she was dealing with. That if God himself would touch me on the Sabbath, then it's the least I can do to minister to him on the Sabbath, right? This woman recognizes. This woman gets it. And by the way, she's going to be a stark contrast to those who come later. But you see now a picture. It's the power of Jesus to make a fever leave. He touched her hand and the fever left her. There's the power. Second thing I want you to see is the problem. The problem. Look at verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Now, I know you read verse 16 and you say, where is the problem, right? I don't see a problem at all. In fact, he healed everybody that came. He cast out all the demons. Jesus didn't have a problem at all, but there is a problem. In fact, there are two. The first one I want to show you is a religious problem. It's a religious problem. Do you notice when these people came? Do you notice when it says? When evening came. Now, to help you see it better, let me read it to you from the other two gospel accounts. Mark 1:32 says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Luke 4:40 says, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. So Matthew just says when it was evening. Mark clarifies it by saying evening, I mean after the sun set. Luke says not only was it after the sunset, but people were so antsy, as they see the sun beginning to set, they're already headed to the house. So what you get is people who were desperately wanting to come, but they wouldn't come till the sunset. Well, what happened at sunset? The Sabbath ended. They didn't measure the Sabbath from midnight to midnight like we do. The Sabbath started at sundown on Friday, and it ended at sundown on Saturday. And so these people won't come until the Sabbath is over. Now, let this flesh out in your mind just a second, right? Here are people who just saw that day in the synagogue, Jesus miraculously cast a demon out of a man, right? Luke chapter 4, and amazement came upon them all, and began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. And he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. So the crowd knows. And the crowd is ecstatic, right? And they go and they start telling everybody what he did. And can you imagine as the news spreads, everybody with a sickness, everybody with a demon. If you're at home because you're too debilitated to go to synagogue, and they bust open the synagogue doors and come flying out and say, Jesus just cast out a demon. He did it with a word. We've never seen anybody with power like that. What would you want to do? You'd want to go see Jesus, right? And here you are dying to go see him, but you can't go yet. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. And he can't work on the Sabbath. And you can't heal on the Sabbath. We all know what'll happen. If you go to Jesus on the Sabbath and he works a miracle for you, right? There'll be a Pharisee. Luke 13 says, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day. There's a great preacher. Move on a little further. Remember the man whom Jesus healed on the Sabbath? He was blind. Remember the trial they put him on, John 9? It was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again. Now he received his sight and he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. You see what's taking place though? Here are people that want to come to Jesus so bad they can't stand it. So bad that as the sun begins to set, they're already skipping and hopping and moving down the street so they can get there the second the sun disappears behind the horizon. The only reason they can't come right now is because of religion. Don't you absolutely love it when religion keeps people away from Jesus? Don't you absolutely love it when so many ordinances and man-made tradition and the way I've always done it and that's my pew keep people away from Jesus? It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? And it's been here since Jesus walked the earth that people in their traditions and their legalities and all their things keep people who desperately want the Lord away from the Lord. And what this is, by the way, is a gross misunderstanding of the Sabbath. And by the way, that happens today. How many times have you done something on Sunday and somebody comes up to you and says, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath? Somebody tell me when we changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, would you? We didn't, right? The Sabbath has always been on Saturday. Now, I'm as big a fan for priority as anybody. It makes me just as mad when people skip church for anything and everything. That bugs me, okay? But it's not a rule, all right? You know why we meet on Sunday? Because it's the Lord's Day. Because He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We rest, our Sabbath rest is in Christ, who fulfilled the law. We rest every day in Him. We focus on God every day in Him. Read Hebrews chapter 4. Every day is the Sabbath from which we rest from our labors. That is, our labors of seeking and striving to make ourselves pleasing to God. That ended when Christ died upon the cross, and now we rest. We don't have to do all those things to make God love us. We're paid in full by Christ. We rest in Him, and now we come on Sunday, the Lord's Day, because we are grateful and we worship. But even aside from that, even before Christ died, when they were still under the law, that's a misrepresentation of the Sabbath. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. So they're getting on to Him for eating lunch. But Jesus said to them, have you not read? I always like it when He asks the Pharisees if they haven't read something in the Bible. Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus told these Pharisees, who love nothing more than to inflict a rule over somebody, He said, look, have you not read what David did? And obviously you don't realize that the Sabbath does not restrict deeds of necessity. If a man is starving to death on the Sabbath, by all means, feed him, right? We learn even later in the Gospels that even the Pharisees, if their ox was in a ditch on the Sabbath, would do what? Pull him out, right? Deeds of necessity, deeds of compassion. We also know that the Sabbath did not restrict deeds of worship. Nobody worked harder on a Sabbath than a priest, right? I mean, they were a regular slaughterhouse on the Sabbath. And He said, the Bible didn't say there's anything wrong with that. Furthermore, Pharisee, I'm God. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And people can do whatever I say on the Sabbath. Mark goes a little further. In Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the whole point here about the Sabbath was that it was a day set aside for man to focus on God, to rest from his labors and to enjoy communion with God. It wasn't some ordinance that God said, you better do this or I'll squash you. It was a gift from God to man, saying, focus on me and let me care for you. In fact, get this, this is one of the greatest things. Do you realize that if you were a farmer, every seventh year, guess what you weren't supposed to do? You weren't supposed to sow your crops. God gave you a whole year off. Donald, would you like it if every now and then God said, no crops this year, Donald. I'll provide for you. Just watch John Wayne a little while. I mean, be all right, wouldn't it? Drive Rita crazy, but Donald would like it, right? Rita'd be looking for a job if Donald was off all year long. But you get the idea, here was a gift from God, and yet, did you know what? They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't take it. Do you know when they went into Babylon, how many years they were in Babylon? 70. You know why? Because for 70 years they had failed to give the land a Sabbath rest. And God said, I promise this land a rest. It's going to get a rest. And if I have to kick you off of this land for 70 years for it to get a rest, it will. But it was a gift for man to stop the busyness of life, to stop the focus for the next dollar, and just stop and say, God, today I want to enjoy you. And today it's your day. And today it's just about me stopping all the stuff that doesn't matter and focusing on you today. That's what it was for. And yet the Pharisees had turned it into a day of an actual bigger burden. And that's not just the problem. The problem is these people who obviously have bought into it. People who are plagued and suffering, and yet they won't come because they are trapped in some legalistic religion, right? They know they're trying to please God by doing something, and they won't even come to God because of that. It's an absolute religious problem. Had they truly known and understood and believed what was right, that the justified are justified by faith, they'd have run straight to Peter's home as soon as the synagogue got out. But because they're steeped in legalism, they won't even come to Jesus until the sun sets. So there's one problem. They had a religious problem. But there's another problem, even bigger than that. And that is that they had a recognition problem. A recognition problem. Now, I told you when they came. They came when evening came. But let me ask you next, who came? Who showed up at Peter's house? Do you see it there? Verse 16. We see that many who were demon-possessed came. He cast out those spirits with a word. And then it says that he healed all who were ill. So when I ask you who came, you know who came. It was the demon-possessed and the ill. Now, first of all, I have absolutely no problem with these people coming. Trust me, if I get a demon, I'm going to Jesus, right? If I get sick and I get a fever, my stomach gets upset, nobody prays harder or longer than me because I don't like pain. I don't blame these people for running to Jesus. The problem is that that's the only ones who came to Jesus. Let me ask you, were the demon-possessed the only people that needed Jesus? Were those who were ill the only people who needed Jesus in all of Capernaum? You know the answer. No. Granted, they needed him, but they weren't the only ones who needed him, and yet they're the only ones who came. Where are all the sinners who were coming for forgiveness? Where are all the people struggling with the way they live their lives coming for spiritual healing? See, they had a recognition problem. They recognized the power of Jesus. They just didn't recognize the problem of man. They just didn't recognize that we've all got a problem every bit as big as leprosy, every bit as big as paralysis, every bit as big as demon possession, every bit as big as a fever. We've all got a problem, only our problem is called sin, right? And when he cast out that demon in the synagogue and when he healed the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had, it should have been blatantly obvious to the people, this is no ordinary doctor. It should have clicked with them. This is the Messiah. It should have clicked with them. This man has something we don't have. In fact, you remember one of the days when Jesus really got through to Peter. Peter had been fishing all night long, right? Hadn't caught anything. One of those days at work that just didn't go right, and he's tired, and he's got to come home and tell his wife and obviously his mother-in-law that he didn't catch anything, right? Going to be a good day, isn't it? He's about to get off the boat, and he's worn out, and Jesus says, wait, why don't you go out one more time? Throw that net over the other side. Now, come on. He's a fisherman. Do you honestly think he never thought about fishing somewhere else, right? Throw the net on the other side. And here's Jesus, or here's Peter. You're the carpenter. I'm the fisherman. In fact, he says, we fished all night and caught nothing. Whatever. That's what he says. Whatever. So we go out and they throw it over one more time. Do you remember the story? So many fish. They had to call James and John over to help them, and still the boats were about to sink. Do you remember what Peter did? He got off the boat, he ran around town and said, we found the best fishing guide in all of Galilee, right? There ain't nobody that knows fishing better than Jesus. All you guys that are having trouble fishing, come here, I want to show you Jesus. He can help you catch fish. Our profits will double. You remember when he did that? He didn't do that, did he? You remember? Luke chapter 5. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When he saw what Jesus did, it wasn't just about, here's Jesus, the fish multiplier. He said, this guy is no ordinary fishing guide. This guy is no ordinary wildlife man. This guy can do things that no one else can do. He must be the Messiah. And when it clicked with Peter who he was, Peter hit the floor. He saw his own sin, saw the power of the Lord. That's the kind of response he should have been getting. You remember the woman at the well? What did the woman at the well want? Water, right? And particularly this living water or this flowing stream you're talking about, so I won't have to come back to this well every day. I would like the water. But then Jesus did something amazing. He began to tell this woman everything she ever did. Remember in particular the details of her love life. Told her everything about herself. Did she run away and say, I found the guy that can tell us all our hidden secrets, right? Come on, I found the best well finder. He can witch a well, right? Come find him. This guy can give us water anytime we want it. Is that what she did? No, in fact, remember this, John chapter 4. So the woman left her water pot. Wow, left her water pot. Went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? You see, she went in there with a water problem. She came out and didn't even care about water anymore. She found somebody better than a water giver. Peter went in with a fishing problem. Even when he found the fish, it wasn't about fish anymore, right? He found somebody better than that. Well, all of these people, when they see Jesus cast out a demon, when they see Jesus remove the fever, it should have clicked with them that this is more than a fever reducer. This is more than a guy that cast out demons. It should have clicked that we found the guy that can really handle problems. They should have spotted him as the Messiah. But you know they didn't. In fact, Matthew chapter 11 says this, verse 23, and you, Capernaum, that's where they were, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. These people had a bad recognition problem. They could see that he could cast out demons. They could see that he could reduce a fever. They could see that he could get rid of cleanse a leper or heal a paralytic. But that's all they could see. They saw what they wanted to see, not what they should have seen. They should have seen that Jesus was much more than that. People do this with Jesus all the time. Here's some testimony about how he provided. People instantly go after Jesus in search of money. See some incident in which Jesus healed somebody, and people instantly go after Jesus in search of healing. See some incident in which Jesus comforted somebody, and people instantly go after Jesus in search of comfort. And all along, they missed the whole point. That when you find someone with that kind of ability, it ought to drive you to your face to realize you're in the presence of someone more than you've ever been in the presence before. It ought to be like the centurion and you say, I am not enough, right? You don't need to come near me. It ought to be like Peter, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man, right? That's the response that it should have had. And it ought to push us to beg him for forgiveness, but the crowd didn't. They didn't. The only thing they saw were the sick and the possessed, and they were the only people that thought they needed him. Nobody else came, just the demon-possessed and the sick. The rest didn't see the need. So there's a power, and there's the problem, and then number three comes the point. Here's the point. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And perhaps it's because they totally missed the point that Matthew actually spells it out here. But he tells us the reason Jesus healed. And it wasn't so that more sick people would come. Although if they had of, he would have healed them too because he was that compassionate. He did not heal just so that the sick would be well. He healed to make a point. And that point was what Matthew shows us here, that it was to fulfill what Isaiah spoke of, right? Jesus healed to prove to you that he was the Messiah. And by proving himself to be the Messiah, he proved to be the Savior. It's by no mistake that Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53. Listen to this. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely our griefs he himself bore. That word griefs can also be translated infirmities or sicknesses. And our sorrows he carried. That's the verse that Matthew's quoting. Yet we ourselves, even though he did this, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see, Matthew quotes that verse because he wants you to travel in your mind back to where it's found. He gives you just a piece of it so that you'll say, where is that found? And so that you'll go home and you'll pull out your scroll. You'll go to look up Isaiah where it says that, and you go searching through Isaiah until you find that verse, and then you begin to read what it says. And then Matthew wants you to put two and two together and say, this is that guy? This is the guy that it was talking about in Isaiah 53? Matthew thinks that this is that guy? Well, that guy's not a healer. That guy's a savior. That guy is a sacrifice for sin. That's the guy that's going to make us right with God. Matthew says that this guy is that guy? That's the one? And you were supposed to let it click in your mind. Yes, he can heal your disease, but the point wasn't about your disease. The point was about your sin. And by healing that disease, it was supposed to click. We finally found the guy who can deal with the real problem, right? The point was that Israel should have delighted when they saw that demon leave. They should have delighted when that fever left. And they should have said to themselves, a man with such authority, a man that can make demons leave, a man that can make fever leave, I'll bet this is the guy that can make us right with God. I bet this is the guy we've been looking for. All of a sudden, he wouldn't have been a novelty. All of a sudden, it wouldn't have just been the sick looking for him. It would have been those who had sin and needed it fixed. They should have been aware that if this man could do something like that, he could forgive sin. Should have been aware that we have something worse than fever. We have something worse than paralysis. We have something worse than leprosy. And that something is sin. And they should have run to Jesus for it. But Isaiah 53 said they wouldn't, and they didn't. It says Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. It's even like the day Jesus went to his hometown and healed the people, and they said, man, where did this guy get this authority? Isn't that his sister over there? And then that his mama that we know? And wasn't he the carpenter? Where did he get all this? And remember, said that Jesus could do no miracle there except he healed a few sick people, and he marveled at their unbelief. Remember? How can it be that you can see me have enough authority to cast out a demon, have enough ability to heal a sickness, have enough ability to restore a leper, and yet you don't think there's more to me than that? You don't put it together that I'm the one who can forgive your sin. What a tragedy. And yet, it's a tragedy that I want you to avoid in your life, right? Jesus is no novelty. Jesus is no legend. He's the Savior of the world. And don't just go to Him to have your leprosy cleansed. And don't just go to Him to have your fever removed. And don't just go to Him to have your finances stabilized. And don't just go to Him to have your marriage fixed, right? Go to Him because if He can do all those things, that he just might be the one. He just might be the one who can forgive your sin and make you right with God. And that's the problem we really need fixed, right? If he can do all that, then surely he can do this. And that's the connection that Matthew, I mean, I hope you can see, Matthew is jumping up and down on the table right now. He is beating his fist. He's got you by the ears and he's shaking your head wanting to know, can you see this? That's what he's doing. Can you not see who he is? He's not just a healer. He's the Messiah, and it's a connection that Israel never made. They just couldn't see past their own immediate hardships, their own immediate pain, to see how bad they needed him for eternity. And friend, don't make this mistake. Don't just recognize the power of Jesus. Recognize the problem of man. And that is that man is in great problem before God. They are unholy, they are sinful, they are vile. And someone has to help us if we are to be made right with God. That someone is Jesus. If I was to scour this earth and began to look for somebody that could help me out with God, and you told me, I know a man that can tell the wind and the waves to cease and they stop. I know a man that can tell a demon to leave and it leaves. I know a man that can restore a leper with a touch. I know a man that can cast out a fever with a word. I know a man that can pull a dead man out of a tomb. I know a man like that. If I was looking for a Savior, do you know what man I'd go to first? The man that could do all that, right? See, the point wasn't just to stop there. The point was to see that and let it build in your mind. If he can do this, then he just might be the one. He just might be the one who can make me right with God. And you were supposed to see him as the Savior, right? This is the one to trust in. And this morning, I just want to tell you, friend, you need to be right with God. You need to have that great expanse closed. You need to have the sin removed. And if I were you, I'd start with the one that could tell fever to leave. And I'd start with the one that could tell paralysis to leave. And I'd start with the one that could tell leprosy to leave. And I'd start with the one that could tell demons to leave. And I'd start with the one that could tell storms to leave. And I'd start with the one that could tell death to leave. Because if he can tell all that to leave, he just might be able to tell my sin to leave too. Right? That's where I'd go. That's where I'd look. If you never trusted your life to Christ, you need to know you have a sickness that is bigger than anything these people faced. And that sickness is sin, and Jesus is the only one to make it right. Come to Him. Trust in Him. He's the one that can save you. It says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There's these poor people. It was because of the Sabbath rest that they wouldn't even come to Jesus, right? Won't even come till the Sabbath's over. And all along Jesus is saying, there's rest right here. There is rest right here. Come to Me. Let's pray. Father, You are God. We praise You because of Your greatness. We praise You because of Your mercy, Your righteousness, Your perfection. We praise You because of Your willingness to send Your Son, Jesus. Lord God, there's not a doubt in our mind who He is. We know who He is. He is indeed the Savior of the world. And I pray that today, Lord God, You would move in the hearts of men, hearts of women, the hearts of young people, to see that You are the answer to the problem they face, not just their financial woes, not just their pains and aches, not just their fevers, but You are the Savior to their sin. You can fix the real problem. And I pray that today You so move in the hearts of men that they are drawn to You to turn from that sin and to confess You as Lord, to yield their lives to You, to trust in Your sacrificial atonement, to follow You every day of their life. Lord God, You can accomplish this miracle, and I pray that You do, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.